You can be seated as we do break away from our Matthew study to have a Christmas 2012 study in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. We're a couple of days away from Christmas and a day away. And we've been in Matthew, and actually at the beginning of Matthew, covering the Christmas story, Christmas historical event. It's not really a story. Last week we covered the wise men coming from the east, and really there's strong evidence they were from the Iraq-Iran area, coming to Israel because of the prophecies that they were aware of from the book of Daniel, because Daniel lived among them hundreds of years earlier and had prophesied the coming Messiah. And they came and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, knowing that this prophesied Messiah of the Jews was going to be king of kings and Lord of lords. So they gave him gold and frankincense because he was going to be our priest, and myrrh because they knew he was going to die, because Daniel had prophesied that the Messiah would die. And they came to worship him. And as we concluded and titled our study last week, wise men and women still worship Jesus. That's why we come here and we worship Jesus. We leave here, and in our heart's attitude all day long, we're worshiping Jesus, that he made a way for us to be saved. And this week, much like Bob alluded to, how there was great anticipation. Daniel told them how long it would be until the Messiah came, from a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah was going to be 483 years. For 400 of those years, Israel had no prophet. We have to remember that when Jesus came, the Bible wasn't this thick. It was actually just to Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He ended with prophecy about the coming Messiah. He ended with a prophecy of Elijah returning. And we're going to see that John the Baptist was a partial fulfillment of Elijah coming, because he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. But for 400 years, unlike any other time in Israel's history, they had no spokesman where God was breathing his words to his prophet, to the people, for them to know their direction. They were floundering. Daniel had said, 483 years, the Messiah comes. Everybody's anticipating. They're looking for the prophet. They're looking for the prophet, the Messiah, the king. There was great anticipation. And, when I was a kid growing up watching a cuckoo clock, and, sometimes I'd even turn the hand, I just want to see the cuckoo come in and out. What we're going to see is that John the Baptist was the first ding on the clock. Now I'm about to establish my prophetic fulfillment. And actually, the Jews are getting, for the first time in 400 years, a new prophet. His name was John the Baptist. And we're going to actually, breaking away from the normal tradition of looking at the birth of Jesus, we're going to get into the promises to Mary and her song of joy in knowing that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah. But we're going to look at the birth of John the Baptist and the anticipation and the relationship between his mother and Mary, to just let it sink in. And the more I'm studying, the more I like to get into the lives of those that were playing out these events and getting into the life of Mary. She, unlike any other woman, would have been in just absolute joy, fulfillment for 9 months. She would have had all these things coming on her. She knew she was carrying the Messiah. She knew before ultrasound, it's a boy. So did Elizabeth. She knew before ultrasound, she knew it was a boy. They had great anticipation, and this playing off of each other, Elizabeth playing off of Mary and Mary off of Elizabeth, would have had both of those women in just utter delight, realizing the whole world is about to change in a way that we can't comprehend unless we really look at the Jewish promises and the things that were said in the book of Luke. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus," which means friend of God, "that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So there's this man, Theophilus, that wants to know what really happened in the land of Israel. He's not living in Israel. He was obviously a powerful, wealthy man that commissions Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, to, I want you, Luke, as a professional, a physician, we find out from Scripture, and a careful documenter of history, as we're going to see if you read the book of Luke and Acts. He's very meticulous in his historical detail. And he says, I have read accounts of this Jesus. I have heard of what Jesus did. But I'm hearing it from, mainstream media. What I want to do is find out what really happened. I want you to confirm. I am commissioning you to find out exactly. Go interview eyewitnesses. Determine the truth of the matter. And what Luke says is, I have gone through the country and I have talked to people that saw and were there and know, and this is the complete account of exactly what happened. And he alone emphasizes this part about John the Baptist's birth and the angelic visitation of his dad in the temple area. So this is accurate history that we're reading. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the Great that we talked about last week. This is the same Herod the Great that killed the children of Bethlehem under 2 years old because of what the wise men told him and betrayed him. And he wanted to kill Jesus, so he had to kill the two-year-olds. We covered that. The king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. If you have no understanding of Jewish Old Testament law, then you don't really understand the priesthood. So just a minute that, there was a 12 tribes of Israel. One of those tribes was Levi. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. His brother was also the tribe of Levi. And Moses' brother Aaron was chosen out of the tribe of Levi to be the head of the high priest. If you were a descendant of Aaron, you could be a high priest. And if you were a high priest, you were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year during the Day of Atonement. You were also the ones that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant when they would move someplace. And so what the historian Luke is telling us is that John the Baptist's parents were both descendants of Aaron. And they were both of the tribe of Levi. And Aaron is a high priest. He's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies during the Day of Atonement. And I think that's going to be important. The other thing we notice here is he's of the division of Abijah. And it's Abijah is the way we say it, Abijah. They don't pronounce J's in Hebrew. And I'm going to tell you that for years I have heard of people said that we can determine from that verse right there, division of Abijah, we can determine the date of the birth of Jesus. Because you go back into the book of Chronicles, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing of it, but Solomon divided the priesthood into different time frames, how many weeks each division of the priesthood would serve inside of the temple. And so if you could determine when the division of Abijah was in service in the days of Jesus, we could determine what month that John the Baptist's father was in there, because right after he has this angelic visitation being in the temple, then he is told, you're going to have a son. He and Elizabeth then conceive a son in the womb. And then 6 months later, Mary is told, you're going to conceive as a virgin. You're going to conceive in the womb, and your relative, Elizabeth, Zacharias' wife, she's 6 months pregnant. So we go, oh, okay, so Jesus was conceived 6 months after John the Baptist. And if we know when John the Baptist was conceived, about the time Zacharias is serving in the temple, then that's our best guess of figuring out when Jesus was born. Did everybody follow that, I hope? And so I've been told over the years that, we know when that division was. It was during the Feast of Pentecost, around that time of the year, and that would cause Jesus to have been conceived around Christmas and to actually have been born in the fall feast of Israel, the Feast of Tabernacles, is what I've been told. And I decided this time I was going to do more research. In the days of the internet, you can really pull down a lot of different stuff and just what you've been pulled in. And I'm convinced that we cannot know the division of Abijah. And we can't really know for sure when it was. And there's actually a strong case that some can make, although they put a caveat at the end. There's some assumptions based on this, but The best we can do with Flavius Josephus and his words, and you know, a very meticulous work that was done, historical work that was done, said it looks like that this time was actually during the fall feast, which would have been during the Jewish New Year, which you know has Rosh Hashanah, the New Year, and then right after that is the Day of Atonement on the 10th day of the first month, and then right after that is Tabernacles. So that actually that this happened in Tabernacles. If that's true, Jesus was born in Christmas. He was born in December. And so I'm just saying I've been going with what I've been taught for years, and I'm going to make a case as we go through that even the Bible would lead us to believe that it was the Day of Atonement that John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, is in the temple. And we're going to go with that today and look at that. But we're not sure. And you know, the Bible isn't big dealing when Jesus was born. It's nice to know when a birthday is. But it doesn't big deal when he was born. We do know when he died, though. He died on Passover, and he died when the sheep were being slaughtered throughout Jerusalem to cover over sin in remembrance of what happened in Exodus. And our Jesus was the Lamb who took away the sins of the world, and he was crucified on that day. But let's just look at this. And so it says, and there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And we have to say comparatively blameless, because the Bible makes it very clear that none are blameless, that we're all sinners, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what the Bible is saying is these two elderly people from the tribe of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron, they really wanted to serve God. And you know, it really convicted me going through here, because we see that because they really wanted to serve God, God wanted to really use them in a special way. And we're going to see in the life of Mary that she was obviously somebody who had a real devotion to God. We see that in the song that she sings to God when she finds out that she's going to bear the Messiah, and you realize she was a woman of the Word. She really knew God and the promises of God. And so for all of us, do you want to be used of God? Do you want to be used of God? I want to be used of God. I just even had a prayer time with the Lord. Lord, I want to be used of you. If there's something else that's got to go, if there's some sin, if there's some distraction in my life, just let it go. I want to be used by you. Because it's late. It's there's not much time left. And if you're looking for, you know, the modern day Elizabeths and Zachariases and Marys and everything to, in this last day, be a light, I want to be one. And if I have to die, if you have to show me how to die to things of the flesh, I want to do it. Amen? So, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. Imagine that, these two lovers of God who have no child. Now you would think that, you know, people advertise, if you really love God, if you're a believer in Jesus, everything in your life is so wonderful. Well, what about all the accounts in the Scripture of Sarah barren for 90 years of her life? And, you know, on and on. There's people that really love God oftentimes suffer great trials. And in this case, God has orchestrated this trial because he wants to show Mary, when he tells Mary, you're about to conceive in your virgin womb, she goes, how can this be? I don't know a man. She goes, well, if you think that's a problem, go talk to Elizabeth, your elderly relative. She is 6 months with child. Because with God, nothing is impossible. He needed somebody that was going to be righteous to be the parents of John the Baptist, and he also needed them to experience a trial for decades of their life. And we can tell that they still worshiped God. Yes, we're childless, and for a woman in that day was a horrible curse upon her socially. Even for the guy to realize, my wife is not giving me a son. I'm a tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron, and I have no son to pass down the priesthood to. It would have been horrible for them for decades of suffering, but they said, but God, we love you. Naked I came into this world, naked I'm leaving. I have nothing except what you want to give me. And God uses the trials of their life to glorify himself. And it's okay for our trials to glorify him too, isn't it? Sometimes you can love Jesus, things can go bad, and you don't even know why. They didn't know why she was barren. Until They get told by an angel it's not going to be continuing anymore, and they see the way that God used them. And sometimes we can see why God brought trials into our life, but other times we don't. So it was that while he was serving as priest, high priest, before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell. They flipped a coin, lot being, you know, casting of lots, and, you know, out of all the high priests that were in his order, because his order would have involved many, many people, and so they cast lots, okay, pick, you know, drawing straws kind of thing, which one is going to get to go into the temple to serve incense on this day? It fell to him to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Now, for years I've noticed this whole multitude of people praying at the hour of incense. That's very strange wording. And I thought for years, boy, that would make so much sense for that to be the Day of Atonement. Because on the Day of Atonement, what the one day of the year that the high priest would actually take the altar of incense, which was inside the holy place normally, 364 days a year, this altar of incense, you know, built on a golden, pure golden table, there'd be an altar of incense that the priest would keep the incense burning because it was symbolic of the prayers of the saints before God. But there was a veil that separated the holy place and the altar of incense that's just on this side of the veil. It separated the holy place from the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies on the other side, where in the days of Moses and the kings, the Ark of the Covenant was. There's some debate about whether the Ark of the Covenant was actually in the Holy of Holies in the days of Jesus. But once a year, the high priest would take that incense, go on the other side of the veil into the Holy of Holies, and all the nation is outside because it's the Day of Atonement. And on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice was made, a scapegoat sacrifice, a real sacrifice, and the blood of the offering of the sacrifice was brought and spread out right at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant in the days that the Ark of the Covenant was there. And the whole nation is waiting for the high priest to come out because only he can go in. And he has to be washed, and he has to go through this ritual for his own sin before he goes in for the sins of the people. And when he comes out, the whole nation is notified. The priest is out. That means God accepted his sacrifice. He didn't die. And the whole nation rejoiced that day that our sins are forgiven. That on the Day of Atonement, the sins were forgiven for the nation. And so the whole multitude of people was praying outside. This would be a fall feast. This would be at the time of, you know, Yom Kippur, the Jews today. And if that were the case, then Elizabeth is conceiving shortly afterwards. And that would mean that Jesus would have been born about December, if that was the case. So, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside that hour. And you can read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16 and learn all about that. I'll read a verse from it here in a second. It says, "Then an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him." Now, I would imagine that everybody here, including you brave ones, would be scared out of your minds also if you were there. Because first of all, you're working all day. You're getting yourself pure. You are completely, this is a ritual of all rituals. And if it was the Day of Atonement, and again, I'm going to teach this as if it was. I'm not sure. I don't know, but I'm going to teach this as if it was. He goes behind the veil with the altar of incense. Now, the Holy of Holies, in the days where the Shekinah glory of God shone, it was only the light of God was in the place. Because there were no windows. It was the veil that went from wall to wall, and then the other three walls were solid walls, no windows. And if the Shekinah glory was not there, Shekinah glory being, you know, walking into this room where actually there's a light from God himself, then it would have been a relatively dark room. Just the light off of his incense would have been all. And you know you're alone. Everybody else is out there waiting for you. And all of a sudden, another person, an angelic being that appears as a man, comes right into his presence. You'd be scared out of your mind. And it says, appeared to him, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now let me read a verse out of Leviticus 16 to emphasize how scared he could have been. This is the instruction from God to the Levitical Aaronic priesthood of when you go into the most holy place, this is what you do. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony. The mercy seat was the covering of the Ark of the Covenant, and the testimony means the Ark of the Covenant, lest he die. In other words, he better do it just like this. He better get that incense that's sitting on top of the golden table. He comes with incense in his hand. He goes on the other side of the veil and he throws the incense on to create a smoke in the presence of God, which is the prayers of saints. God, the only way I can come to you is through prayer. God, forgive me for being a sinner. Forgive me for so unholy that I have to, I'm coming into your presence. God, only your mercy can save me. Only your grace can allow me to live. And I've done what you've told me to bring the offering, the blood of the sacrifice, so that this can be pleasing to you, that something innocent had to die for our sins and the sins of the nation to be done away with. And then all of a sudden, an angel is sitting right there. And he's told in the scriptures that if he does it wrong, he dies. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled with fear and fear fell upon him. And the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, it doesn't mean that he was praying for a son at that time. And I'd even thought that in the past, but we're going to see later on. I think he had given up on praying for a son years earlier. And Gabriel is saying, now God's going to answer. He's been saying, not yet, not yet, not yet, for years and years and years. You ever had prayers that were not yet for a long time before the Lord finally answered the prayer? "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Spirit even from his mother's womb." And you can read about Numbers chapter 6. Basically, the angel is saying he's going to be raised in that. You're going to raise him in a Nazarite vow. He is to drink nothing, no alcoholic beverages. He is going to be the first prophet that Israel's had in 400 years. And there was a Nazarite vow that involved abstaining from things, not cutting your hair and stuff like that. That was in Numbers chapter 6. And we also see here that he's going to be specially filled in the womb when life begins from the scriptures. And we're going to see that he's 6 months in the womb when Mary walks in, just conceived of Jesus. A few weeks after Mary has conceived miraculously by the Father, Mary walks into the room where Elizabeth is holding 6-month-old John the Baptist in her womb, and he leaps with joy in the womb. Again, life in the womb, filled with the Spirit in the womb. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Turn to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. And this is really what I wanted to emphasize, because our message about Christmas is Jesus came not just so that we could exchange gifts, not so that we could, once a year, realize that stores and other places will let the message of Jesus be proclaimed in Christmas hymns and stuff in the background music. But Jesus came to save us. And John the Baptist was sent before. Again, he's the first, when the clock hits high noon and it's time for God's prophetic plan to happen, John the Baptist is first. What did he do? What was his message to lead the way for Jesus? And it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist saying, "I indeed baptized you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." He's saying, I am telling you, repent. But Jesus is coming after me, and he's deciding, he's going to pick up those that did repent, the wheat, repented and wanted to get saved from the sins they've already committed. He's going to gather them up as wheat into heaven. But the ones that are not listening, do not want to repent, do not want to humble yourself, then you're going to be like chaff. And Jesus is blowing the winnowing fan. The winnowing fan was used by harvesters. You know, the grain was harvested, put on a threshing floor, and the chaff and the wheat were crushed with a device they would use in the olden days before we had combines and everything. And so the wheat and the useless part of the heads of the grain were all in a pile on the floor, and then they would throw it all up together, and if the wind wasn't there to blow the chaff away, then people were there with a winnowing fan. They would just use a fan to get the light chaff to blow away from the wheat. So over a period, you know, do that all day long, and you end up where on the floor in front of you is the wheat that you then store away and eat, and the chaff is gone away downwind or down the winnowing fan wind way, and that's gathered up and burned. John the Baptist's mission was, I'm telling you, repent. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Jesus is here. You can mess with the prophets of old in the past, but the prophet is here. You listen to him, you live. You reject him, you die. You listen to him, you're wheat, and you're carried into heaven. You reject him, you're fanned away as the chaff. It's an important message that John the Baptist brought. Going back to Luke, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Because unless I know I'm in trouble, why would I turn to God? What did John the Baptist said? You've been stealing. You know, read the whole thing. You go, you vipers. You've been doing these things. What do we have to do to be right? Well, you know, you soldiers shouldn't go into people's houses using your sword to steal. And on, he's warning all the people, because until I know I'm a wretched sinner, I'm not looking for a Savior. If we think we're okay, then we don't realize that we need to be forgiven, because we're not okay. We were lost without the message of John the Baptist, and the wages of sin is death. He will also go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's going to turn people to Jesus, to make a people prepared for the Lord. Are you prepared for the Lord? If you have confessed to God, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to sin. That's what repentance is. I am a sinner. I don't want to sin. I want to turn around and stop being a foolish sinner and rebellion against God. And then you say, in God, I've already committed sin. And your Bible says that if I've committed sin, I die. I'm separated from you forever. But you sent Jesus so that if I believe and trust in him, you'd actually wash that sin away and make me clean again before you. And God, in exchange for that, your willingness to forgive me my sin, to cleanse me, I want to worship you and follow you all the days of my life. And that's, then you are a people prepared for the Lord. When your life is over, you'll be directed by Jesus, you know, ushered by Jesus himself directly into the throne of God. He will welcome you as a child of God because you humbled yourself and came to Jesus as your Savior. And you'll live forever with God in eternity. You know, again, this prophecy of this angel, Gabriel, as it turns out, is a direct fulfillment of the last verse of the Old Testament at the time. It says, and he, this Elijah, which probably wasn't understood by people in John's day, that it meant the spirit and power of Elijah instead of Elijah literally. The literal Elijah is coming just before Jesus' second coming, but he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And then this is the last statement of the Old Testament, which was all that the Bible was at the time of John the Baptist. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. In other words, what the prophet was saying is, I've got to send Elijah first, because he's got to call the people to repentance that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to turn to God, because if Jesus just shows up and everybody's like, oh, who are you? We don't need, you know, we're okay, we're Jews and everything else. Then there would have just been, he needed somebody to say, wake up, people. We're sinners. John the Baptist rebuking the Pharisees. You Pharisees think you're okay. You're not okay. Nobody's okay. We're all in this boat together as sinners. We're all headed to the lake of fire. And that's what John the Baptist came for before Jesus came. And so, make a people ready and prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, verse 18, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Didn't want to call her an old lady, so that was good, that was nice. She's advanced in years. And, I'm an old man, my wife, she's advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these good tidings. Do you know who I am? I mean, why are you questioning? I stand in the very presence of God, and I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. See, I don't think he was praying in the temple that moment. He wasn't praying for a son. That was must have been years ago, because he's saying, no way. In the same way that Abraham and Sarah had that same attitude many, many hundreds of years earlier. And, people can say, well, Zacharias, you should have been listening to an angel. I mean, you know, he wasn't a guy. He was right there, appeared in this room that there was no way. It was, why did you even question him? Why do we question Jesus? You know, this was just an angel that was at the throne of God. Jesus was the exact representation of God. He was God with us. He was on this planet as the exact representation of who God is because he was the God-man Jesus. Why do we question him and everything else that he tells us in our walk with him? But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So, God has the ability to just turn off the vocal cords and he couldn't talk. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. Again, this only makes sense for the Day of Atonement to me. Because there's nobody else. It's like if you're wondering what's with him, if he's just in the holy place during the normal daily burning of the incense, then there would have been no outer people, the people around there worrying about why is he not out here? Because he is alone and he is only allowed to be alone. No one else can, is he out yet? No. Well, what's the deal? We don't know. We can't find out. And then he finally comes out. And as soon as the priest comes out, the word goes out to the people. Everybody rejoices. And if it's the Day of Atonement, everybody rejoices. Praise God. The Lord accepted the sacrifice that was delivered in representation for us by the high priest. And Jesus did the same thing. He took his own blood into a temple not made with hands, it says in the book of Hebrews, and his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father to allow us to be forgiven of sin. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. He used sign language. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And reading between the lines, motion to Elizabeth, he was telling her that we're in whatever way he could, that they were going to have a child. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in these days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. For all those decades, she goes to the town market. And everybody, if she was really right with God, she would have a child. The reproach that women endured in those days. And she finally says, wow, I've got a baby in my womb. And she hides it for 5 months. No Facebook and, iPhone pictures or anything else of the growing mother at the time. And this is kind of important because it's secret. Basically, for 5 months, it's secret because right at 6 months, the word wouldn't have gotten up to Mary up in Nazareth. See, she's down in Judea, and up north is Mary. So Mary's not getting family news that her cousin is pregnant in her final days. And because she's kept it secret. Now in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, why Gabriel? Gabriel is also in the book of Daniel. He is an archangel that is the one that's chosen to communicate the events of the Messiah, both in Daniel and here in Luke. And was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, which is, I've emphasized in other studies, to be from Nazareth is like being from Gorst. Hope nobody here is from Gorst. But it wasn't like the place you wanted to be from. It was like a nothing city. Jesus of Nazareth. That's why they put the sign above, that's why Pilate put the sign above his head when he was being crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Like nothing good comes from there. And he wasn't from there. And he was born in Bethlehem. But at the time, his future parents were going to be, future parent, I should say, was living up in Nazareth. And came to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. Of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And she is blessed. And later on, she sings a song. "From now on, all people will call me blessed." And we call her blessed. Because there's been many miracles in the Bible. There's been the miracles of people raising from the dead all over in the Old Testament. The only miracles that hadn't been performed until this were the opening of the eyes of the blind, also never in the Old Testament, that Jesus did. And also never since then, never before and never since then was a woman, a virgin woman, that would conceive a child in her womb as a virgin. And blessed, she is blessed. And she was chosen out of all the women. And she had to be of the tribe of Judah. She had to be a descendant of David. And so it was narrowing it down. There's a certain number of women, and she is chosen to be that woman. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, Savior, God's salvation." That's what you're supposed to call him. So Mary right then is being told, you are going to bear the promised Messiah. When she's told you're going to be bearing Jesus, well, that means that's the Messiah. You're going to tell me to call him the Savior. At that moment, she realizes, and again, highly favored one. I can only imagine she was a devout lover of God. A devout lover of his law, a devout and committed, obedient servant of God, wanted to do what he said, didn't want to do what he said not to do. And as a result, she's picked out of the crowd by God for this moment. And to come and bear the Son that would be eliminating the effects of sin, which is death. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be called the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be the Son of Man. He will be the Son of God and Son of Man. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Prophesied in the Old Testament, the Messiah was going to reign forever. We covered that in our verses last week. She is realizing, this is it, this is the Messiah, that all of my fellow Jewish countrymen and women are anticipating, we're in bated breath anticipation because of the book of Daniel that somewhere the Messiah is about to be born. She now knows it's her. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also..." And this is the angel talking about Jesus. "That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, angels know who the Holy One is, don't you think? They only know there's one Holy One. That's God. And now this angel is telling Mary, the Holy One is inside your womb, God in flesh. Emmanuel, as Matthew talked about and in quoting of Isaiah. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," cousins on mother's side they must have been, because Elizabeth was of the tribe of Aaron, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. Again, if shortly after the atonement, the Day of Atonement, that Elizabeth becomes pregnant, then Mary is having this conversation with the angel around March, which is usually around the time of the Passover. You know, our calendar is a little bit different than the Jewish calendar. But if it was the Day of Atonement, then she's being told at the time of Passover, which is also when years later Jesus is dying. So it's possible that he's conceived in the womb in the same feast that he actually dies on. Born as far as God's concerned, since children are birthed in the womb, born and died the same time. And for God, and this is the title of our study today, for with God nothing will be impossible. You know your elderly Elizabeth. Oh yeah, she's way past childbearing age. Well, she's 6 months pregnant. And you can go check it out. And you'll find out, Mary, that with God nothing is impossible. Not just that Elizabeth can conceive in her old age, not that you can conceive as a virgin, but you're going to actually conceive the Savior of the world. And what's really impossible in the minds, or was impossible in my mind when I finally humbled myself before God, how is it possible that a holy God of love would forgive me of my foolishness and rebellion against Him? How could a God of holiness allow His Son to come and take my penalty that I deserve? I was the one that was supposed to go to death row. I was the one supposed to be separated because of my foolishness and rebellion against Him. How is it possible that He would so love me, that He would send a way I could be saved? To wipe out my record of wrong, to make it, throw it into the sea. So it's not even a record. So when I go to heaven, He isn't saying, we brought you in, but. There's no buts. I see you washed in the blood of Jesus. That's the biggest miracle ever, is that we can be forgiven. With God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days, early spring, if we're right about this account, and that makes so much more sense, because if you pick it for the time where Jesus wasn't born at Christmas time, then she's going during the winter. She's going down to Elizabeth, but now it's early spring, and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, in Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. At that moment, this woman gets filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and she now is speaking the words that God has given her because of the Holy Spirit living in her. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I would conjecture that Mary has also kept it secret. She's not even showing. And her betrothed husband, Joseph, had thought, we found out in Matthew, had thought to send her away to a different place because he didn't want to make a spectacle of her, because people wouldn't have believed that this betrothed woman was pregnant. They would have thought she committed immorality. And so he's going to spare her and send her away. And she goes, "Okay, Joseph, you've been visited by the angel. You now have been told also that I am bearing a child miraculously by the Holy Ghost. And I've been told about Elizabeth. Why don't you keep with your plan to send me away? Send me away long enough to go down and talk to Elizabeth and bring you back a report." And I think that's exactly what happened. She goes in haste. Elizabeth knows nothing. There's been no word. As soon as Mary walks in the room, Elizabeth lights off. Filled with the Holy Spirit, with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Jesus, Elizabeth considered Jesus in the womb of Mary just weeks old, if that. Oh, the Lord just walked into the room. My Lord just walked into the room. And she starts to worship Him. We don't have that, she couldn't see Him. She couldn't see the Lord. She just knew. She was told by God. We can't see Jesus today. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's not in the womb of Mary. But the same Holy Spirit is inside of us. Why has it been granted to me that I get to be with Jesus? That God so loved me that He made a way for me to be saved. Verse 44, for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And again, I think it could have been just right at the spur of the moment. As soon as she goes in, she isn't telling Elizabeth what happened. Elizabeth just miraculously knows, I know what you've been told by the same Gabriel. And it's all going to happen, Mary. You're going to give birth to a boy. It's going to be the Savior of the world. And then Mary explodes into her own magnification of God. There might have been a little bit of doubt still. You know, she hastily heads down south to Judea. Okay, a visitation by the angel. Joseph was also visited by the angel. Yes, the Messiah has to come because Daniel told us. But he's chosen me and can't really see and feel anything yet. But when she goes to Elizabeth, I think that at that moment, all doubt is gone. She knows miraculously that Elizabeth is now saying the same thing. And then she says this. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. You ever had that attitude? If you get close to Jesus, you're going to have that attitude. I magnify the Lord that you have done this. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. There's some people that teach that Mary never sinned. Well, Mary disagrees. She said, God my Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. And for He, God, has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And we as Protestants do call her blessed. We don't make statues out of her and pray to her and do other things that was not. If she saw us doing it, she could come beam down here. She'd slap us upside the face and say, don't do that. My son, Jesus, is to be glorified and magnified and worshipped and praised. Verse 49, for He who is mighty, God, has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy, not giving us what we deserve, which is hell, is on those who fear Him. His mercy only will be extended to those who fear Him. And it's not a weird fear. It's He's God fear. He's God and I'm not. A fear that every wise man should have to realize that He's in control. Fear Him from generation to generation, and now we're 2,000 years worth of generations of people fearing God, coming to saving faith because of what God did. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. The death sentence for every single human being on this planet, what gives them the disease that gives them the death sentence, is pride. And what Mary saw is the pride of man that will reject her son, Jesus. If you're here today and you haven't received Jesus, then I can tell you it's because you, one, don't fear God, and two, you have a pride that is keeping you from bowing your knee to someone bigger than you. You're under the delusion that you are your own master and that you are in control of your life, when all the evidence shows you contrary. You know you're not in charge of your life. You know how many times your life's been messed up. You know you're going to die someday. So you're under an illusion that you don't have to pray and bow your knee to God, because even the evidence would make a thinking person realize they should come to grips with their frailty and the fact that they will die. Verse 52, He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. She's alluding to a prophecy that we covered 2 weeks ago, that Abraham was promised that from you will be a seed, a descendant, a person who will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And Mary now knows I'm it. I mean, my son in my womb. I am now chosen to be the carrier of this seed of Israel, this promised deliverer for the nation of Israel and all nations. He will be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And she ends with that and goes on to the rest of the Christmas story that actually the kids will be covering tonight in our evening service in the Scriptures. We didn't get to the actual birth today, but I wanted to emphasize this portion because God did such miraculous things. And Luke is relaying this as an historian to his friend Theophilus. I have talked to eyewitnesses. I have searched the land, and I know this is perfect knowledge of what happened. And what happened was miraculous. And it was all intended as a way for us humans to humble ourselves before God, to get right with Him, and to believe in Him. What we're going to do in the closing portion of the service is show you, somebody sent me a few days ago, a flash mob in Barcelona, Spain. And as we're watching it, I want you to think about this. We're going to be praying here in a minute to close the service before we watch. But there's a musician sitting there ready to play in a hat out on the ground. And people must have been thinking, you know, what's going on? Well, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but this little girl has enough faith to come and put a coin in the hat. And it lights off a whole sequence of events. And, you know, if you're not a believer today, then really what this, it's like you can't understand what's going to happen. It takes that step of faith. It takes, wow, you know, maybe this Jesus is real. Maybe He really did come. Maybe Christmas is about something more than me, myself, and I, and presents, and all this other stuff. Maybe I should listen. You take that step of faith. Your life explodes in life, as all of us who are saved realize. 38 years ago, I took that little step of faith, and my life exploded with the realization of God's love and all that He did, and this Bible coming alive and forgiveness of sins and changed my life and looking at sin differently. It exploded. Look at this song this way. And then I want you to look at another girl. She climbs up on a light pole because she wants to see. It reminded me of Zacchaeus in the Scripture, you know, climbing up in a sycamore tree because he had to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Zacchaeus in Jericho, Jesus is going by and he climbs up into a sycamore tree because he has to see Jesus. I'm encouraging you that if you don't realize it, you need to see Jesus. You need to see Him, you need to find Him, you need to believe in Him, you need to trust in Him, because He's coming. This time of grace and mercy has been extended for 2,000 years. Then it's going to culminate in His return. His return is the separating the chaff and the wheat. It's going to be over, it's going to be done. You want to be a child of God when He comes. Amen? Let's stand and pray, and then we'll sit down for this video, and then we're going to have a closing worship song as we close. Father, we thank You for all that You did through the prophets and laying out what You were going to do so that when it happened, that we could see, that we could know, that it wouldn't be just blind faith, but it would be faith based on Your acted upon word and promises to us. And Father, I pray for every soul in this room that God, if they have not yet bowed the knee, that they would realize that today shouldn't end, the next hour shouldn't end until they have come to ask forgiveness, and maybe this simple prayer that they could just join with me in. Father, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for rebelling against You and living my own life as if I rule my own life. God, I know I've sinned against You and against others, and I deserve to be separated from a holy God. But I thank You that You sent Jesus. And as John the Baptist led the way to say we have to repent, I want to repent of my sin and rebellion and negligence and neglect of Your Son Jesus. And I want to worship Jesus. I want to worship Jesus just like Mary did as her Savior, that I want Him to be my Savior, and I want to receive Your forgiveness. And God, if You have to start changing my heart and have me look differently at sin, I invite You to do so. I want to turn away from sin and live for You. And God, I thank You for Your forgiveness and pray that You just use me until the day You come to take me home to be with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's watch the video.
Kind of makes you want to sing along, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Let's all stand and do just that.
Hallelujah, being praise be to God. Amen. Praise be to God. And, you know, the song that they were singing wasn't to those words that we had. It was Beethoven's symphony, Ode to Joy in Europe. It was a freedom song. But Henry Van Dyke in 1907 put those Christian lyrics to it because it's our freedom song. Jesus made us free. And let that be the emphasis here at Christmas 2012 in your families. Amen. God bless you, keep you in His care. In Jesus' name. Amen.